Well, hi, everybody. I am really glad to be with you guys. My name is Joshua. I'm one of the student pastors here at Jacob's Well, and I'm really excited to get to speak specifically this week because we're wrapping up this series, this summer mixtape series. And first of all, I'm pretty honored because I get to follow kind of a really interesting mix of people and messages and experiences. I hope you guys got a chance to experience it all because now we'll have four different speakers in this five-week series, all bringing different perspectives, different experiences, different ideas about how worship is meant to interact with us, how worship is meant to affect us on every single level. And then I think about the last 2 weeks in particular because Grant came up here and kind of gave us this thing to experience together as a church that was so interesting. A couple weeks ago, we had just one single person, just Grant himself up here. That was the only worship band that we had. And this idea of what it's like to worship in this privacy between you and God, and just to know what that experience can be like. But then the week after, I got to join him along with what we affectionately called Mega Team. There was 9 people up here. It was nuts. There's so many of us. And you see the exact opposite. What is it like when we enter into community? What is it like when we sing boldly and loudly and with everything we've got to our King? And what does it look like to worship with one another? That's so cool. And so I'm just glad to be a part of this series and excited to get an opportunity to kind of wrap it up and look at worship from one more angle, from one more perspective on what we've got. So, like I said, I'm one of the student pastors here, and that's going to matter a lot because what I want to share with you guys is something that just happened just last week at a camp that we got back from. Some of you guys might have seen this on Facebook. There was a shot of some video of Mackenzie and I kind of sharing some of the stories of what God did, but I just wanted to take a little bit and let you guys know because I'm a camp guy. I love camp. I've been doing camp for years before I ever came here. And my last church, I was at a camp up in Rhinelander for like 5 years. Camp's in my blood. I believe in it. I believe in what God can do through it. And I've gotten to experience some pretty cool stuff. But what happened 2 weeks ago was one of the greatest camp experiences I've ever had in my entire life. And I'm just so grateful to have been there and been able to see what happened. So first of all, I just want you to know, I'm a camp guy. I love camp, and I believe in camp. I think, personally, that it's the most important thing that we do all year. That might sound weird, because like we have so many opportunities, like a Wednesday night, almost every single Wednesday of the year, all these chances to speak in to your kids and to build into them, and that's beautiful, and we need that. But it's crazy. It's like what happens in just this one single week. The relationships, the connections, the level of vulnerability and depth that happens in that 1 week, it's like if you compare the whole year, it's like, whoa, it's crazy. And if your students have never gone, I really want to encourage you to consider it. We just believe every single one of our kids should go to summer camp because God can move in really awesome ways, and he did. So this last high school camp, God just did something that really surprised us and moved in a way I wasn't expecting. It was Tuesday night, and we had a speaker there, and David gave this message that was so good. It was a message on emotional baggage, and he got real about the stuff, the garbage that can consume our lives and can start to feel like it's bearing us, like it's a weight that we just could never overcome. And he got real with everybody in the room, and he shared his personal struggles. He didn't like sugarcoat it. He got into the deep stuff. And it built this level of permission for every person in the room to also own up to all of our garbage and to realize that the stuff is in between us. It's like blocking us from our future, blocking us from the relationship God wants with us, all these things. And so it was this amazing way that God set the stage. And if we had left it just there, that would have been enough. That would have been enough. It was so good. But then worship started, and I was honored to be a part of the worship team, and so was Kenzie, the girl who was playing keys, and we were leading worship, and we got through this first song, and then it just felt like the Holy Spirit was leading us to something. And so just so you guys know, as a youth pastor, I'm really careful with a moment that maybe some of you have experienced before. It's called an altar call, all right? Some churches do it a lot, but an altar call is basically this idea where like, you invite people forward, and it's either a challenge to accept Christ or a number of different things. And I'm very careful about doing them. In fact, I think I've done 2, I think, in the whole time I've worked here, because I never want our students to ever feel like we are trying to force a moment or we're trying to manufacture something or trying to make them feel something that's fake. I just think that's garbage, okay? So we're really, really careful, and we were not planning on doing anything this night, but it just felt like God was moving in such a real way, and so just kind of trusting that he was going to do something, just invited our kids to come up, and be bold and not worry about what anybody around them thought of them, but to come up front and get on their knees and whatever that sin was, whatever that baggage was, whatever that garbage was, whether we're talking a sexual sin or whether we're talking pride or we're talking lies or we're talking a number of things it could be, for them to just them and him, come forward, get on their knees and just confess it to him and be real, not knowing what God was going to do. And I remember closing my eyes and just starting to pray, and because I'll be the first person to admit that I'm not perfect, and I can't stand on this stage and ever pretend I am. And so I'm sitting there thinking about my own issues and asking God to forgive me and for me not to try to pretend I've got it all together. And I got my eyes closed, and I'm praying, and Kenzie was still playing piano, and then I opened my eyes expecting to see a few kids in front. And instead, I didn't see anybody standing anymore. I saw every single person in the room in front, not just the kids, but the leaders too, and the camp staff too. And I was like, what's happening? and it was just powerful because you could hear these prayers being lifted. Like they weren't trying to, nobody was listening to each other. It was just this really free flowing, honest confession to God. And you could see the tears and you could hear the weeping. And I started crying and I was like, whoa, this is incredible. This moment. This powerful Holy Spirit, tangible thing that could not be forced, that could not be manufactured, that could not be planned for, but God showed up and he moved in a way that was beautiful. And then we got up and we started to sing and we started to build back into worship, and it was just a different thing, so different from what it had been before, because all of a sudden it had a depth, it had a richness, it had an honesty behind every word that was sung. And that night was great, and it changed the rest of the week, you know? We didn't have another, like, climactic, insane, powerful thing like that same night, but it changed everything. It changed small groups. Small groups the rest of the week got great. They got deep. Nobody held back anymore. They were vulnerable, and they were real, and they wanted to get to the heart and the core of the matter. Relationships got better. It just was so cool to watch God work and to watch him do things that were beautiful. This was true, authentic, real worship to God. And if you've never had a chance to experience that, I just pray that you do, because it is something so, so precious, so good. So first thing I want to say about that is a big thank you to all of you, our church family. So many of you guys were praying for us. I know that, because many of you told us before we ever left that you were praying. And I know many of you were praying during and even above that. Some of you chose to be sponsors to help send kids to camp. Because there's always, every year, there always will be a financial barrier for some people to ever get to go. And so for those of you guys who chose to do that, thank you. And there is always going to be a need in the future. And just, I hope you guys know, and I wanted to share that God took that act of faithfulness and did something really awesome with it. So thank you. Now, that was an example of what I would call a true, authentic, real expression of worship. So cool. But I think we need to also talk about the contrast of that, the flip side of that, because maybe you're like me and you've experienced the flip side of that, the difference. So this is how I see it. This is how it's so clear for me. My first real worship experience was at this conference when I was 16 years old. And some of you have heard my testimony story. It's the story of how I came to know Jesus. At this conference, I put my faith in God. It changed everything about who I am, and it continues to change everything about who I am. It was an amazing experience. But I was very young and kind of foolish, okay? And so at this conference, there were so many kids. We're talking 6,000 teenagers all in this room listening to this incredible music, listening to these incredible messages. And just like everybody else in the room, I got swept up in the passion of it all, swept up in the movement, in the craziness, in the emotional high. The music was powerful. It was emotional. It could take you places. And at just the right moments, I would get this like tingling sensation up and down my spine. And some of you, I've lost you right now because you're like, that guy is so weird. You're right, okay? Just follow me a little bit, all right? I would like be listening to this music and singing, and it would get this tingling sensation up and down my spine. And I was like, whoa, this is crazy. This is so emotional. This is so great. This is so powerful. I love this. And worship became like this mystical thing to me. All right, and I think some other people in the room maybe have experienced something like this. It became like this mystical concept where emotional highs meant that God was in the room, okay? if I experienced getting swept up into the music, and if I ever got that tingling sensation, that meant that the Holy Spirit was there and he was trying to work on me and he was gonna do all this stuff. And so that was my understanding of God's presence at work in my life. And I was like, wow, this is incredible. This is great. Big problem with that understanding, though. If you believe that the only time you get to actually experience God is when you are at the top of the mountain and full of passion and fire and so swept up, what do you think about yourself when you feel nothing? I felt crushed. I felt despair. I felt like that meant I had done something wrong, that my sin had created a wall between me and God, that somehow I was blocked off from him, that somehow I just didn't have enough faith. I just didn't, all this list and list and list. And so unless I felt all this, there was an issue, and I felt like a failure. And I wasn't the only one. I had a whole bunch of friends that were like this. In fact, I think my whole time at college could kind of be summed up this way, of me and my friends chasing after experiences, chasing after spiritual, emotional highs, going from conference to conference to trying to find how could we get back there, how could we feel that way. And if we couldn't somehow muster up that incredible passion, it meant we failed. God was mad at us, all of these things. Well, I've changed a lot since 16, and God has taught me a lot of lessons. A lot of wisdom has come, a lot of experience has come, and I've learned a couple of key things since then. The first big thing that I have learned is that emotions can be misleading. Emotions can be incredibly misleading. And you actually know that this is true. Every person in this room does, because have you ever been swept up by a love song? Right? A song about a guy and a girl. Have you ever been just swept up in the power of it? Not just because of the story they're telling, but because it brings back memories and it makes you think about some lost love or maybe your current love, right? And you get swept up in the power and the emotion of it. And anybody who gets this idea about modern worship music as if I can feel good, if I can feel the music, that means now I'm with God. Well, what if I'm listening to, I don't know, like any song, like a Beyonce song, and I'm like, oh, this is great, and I get these like feelings. You know, how do you understand that? What does that mean? Emotions can be misleading. We've all been swept up into songs. We've all been swept up into movies, right? And here's the thing. They were designed that way. Every great piece of music, every great movie, every great painting was designed by the artist to provoke emotion, to take you on a journey, to take you somewhere. It's intentional, and it's not a bad thing. Like, it's part of the design. It's part of what makes it so good that we do have an emotional reaction. But here's the thing, when we start to believe that wherever our heart goes, wherever these up and down roller coaster of emotions leads us, that that's good, that that's truth, that that's not any way to live, that's not any way to direct ourselves. Maybe your emotions have told you that you have fallen in love, that you've fallen in love with that crush. Right? Maybe it was back in middle school, maybe it was high school, right? These people that you never ended up with, but you were so convinced that you were in love. You were infatuated, hardcore, but you're convinced in that moment, this is what's right, this must be true, but it's kind of the whim of what that does, and it can feel so certain and so real. Now, at the same time as I believe that emotions can be misleading and they can take us to places that can be hard, I want to also say this. At the same time, God created us to feel. I am not saying emotions are bad. And there's some churches that do, and I think that's a very dangerous teaching. No, emotions aren't bad. They're not evil. In fact, God designed you to have them. And if we apply wisdom and discernment to the direction our heart goes, to those feelings, then we could see that sometimes God interacts with us and interfaces with us through those emotions in a very real, good, genuine way. But there's got to be wisdom. There's got to be an understanding of truth through that. And I think this kind of comes out in this verse from John 4:23. It says this, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him in spirit and in truth." And sometimes the way God moves in spirit is through our feelings. It's through our emotions. That can be one of the ways. But the thing that Jesus is saying here is that we need to be able to pair that, pair those experiences with truth, with the knowledge that comes from time in the Word, with the knowledge of who we are, the idea that we have been saved by Jesus, that if you believe in Jesus, you are more than a conqueror. You are adopted as his son and daughter, and your status with him His love for you does not go up and down with your heart, but it's consistent and it's real and it's never failing. And so when you marry those two things together, that is good. That's so important. So that feeling of failure and loneliness that I got when I didn't have that sensation, I think it showed where my focus was. And this is really important. It really showed where my focus was, and that is what I could get out of worship. See, that's what I was concerned about. What can I get out of worship? If I go and I go to this conference and I'm just thinking, all right, I need to experience that again. I need to get back there. Okay, so I hope that the music is just the way I like it. I hope the band plays just the right kind of music. I hope that the experience is catered in such a way that it is the perfect Joshua worship experience. And then you're looking, you're hoping, you're saying, God, help me to feel something. This, I need to be charged up. I need to be good, right? And we see people, and maybe some of us in this room have been this person, I have, that hops from church to church to church and conference to conference because they're looking for that thing, that worship experience that will serve them. Anybody else? You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to. I've done this, right? You go to one church, I don't like the way that worship band. I'm going to go over to this one now, right? What can I get out of worship? That's where my focus was. But that's the thing. The second huge lesson that I have learned is that worship is not about me. And worship is not about you. It's not about us at all. Worship is not there. It does not exist to give us warm fuzzies, to make us feel good about ourselves. That's not what it's for. It's not about making us feel good or creating this giant kumbaya session with everybody else in the room. Maybe that's an awesome byproduct. Maybe you get to experience things like that, but that is not the purpose. It's not about us. Worship is about Jesus. That's what it's always been about. It's about us giving praise and honor and glory and everything we've got to the King of Kings, because at all times, he is worth it. The God who created the universe, who saved you and I from our sin, who is making all things new again, he and he alone deserves our honor and our praise, and we should long to honor him as often as possible. Whether we feel full of love and passion and we're on the top of that mountaintop, or we feel empty and we feel broken and we feel like we're in a desert, whether we're at the highest high or the lowest low, he is still worthy. So you and I should be able to walk into any church service, and if the band is playing a song that we don't like, and I'll be honest, as a worship leader, there's a lot that I don't like. It's true. And in my personal preference, I could be like, oh man, this ain't for me. This isn't what I want. I could just sit there and I could just be stoic and I could just be bored and I could just say, well, I'm just going to wait until the preacher gets up here and then I'll engage again. Or I could come in with the attitude that says, oh, that's right, this isn't about me. This is about him. And if it's about him, regardless of how I feel right now, he's still worth my time. So I can still raise my hand, and I can still sing these songs, and I can still say, God, you are worthy. You are worth my time. You are worth this very moment. Worship's not about us. It is and always has been about him. So that leads us to a very important question, okay? If God is so worthy, if God is so deserving, if this is all meant to be about God, then maybe we need to take a second and pause and ask ourselves, what is the kind of worship that God likes? Like, have we thought about this? What is the kind of worship that God desires? Not the kind that we desire, not our favorite genre of music, none of that kind of stuff. But what does he desire? What does he long for? What is the kind of worship that God longs for? So I've got three things. Three things. If you're taking notes, I've jot all three of these down because I think they're very helpful. The first one is get our priorities straight. Okay, and we kind of talked about this. This is when we take our eyes off of ourselves and we put them on him. This is when we realize worship isn't about me, it's about him. And so that's a huge perspective shift. That's a huge priority shift. When we put him at the top of the pile and we say, no matter what, you are deserving, and I'm going to give you the praise no matter how I feel in this moment. Okay? Number one, get our priorities straight. Number two, don't fake it. Don't fake it. God longs for worship that is authentic. worship that is real. The kind of worship that engages, like, intellectually and with our heart with the things that are coming out of our mouths. Because sometimes we come to church and we look up at the screen and there's words up there, right? And everybody else is standing and everybody else is singing along. And so the polite thing to do that we all tend to do is we just sing along, right? But maybe you're like me and sometimes you're just singing and you haven't thought at all about the words that are coming out of your mouth. Maybe it's a super familiar song, a song that you grew up with, a song that you love, and you're just like, oh, I like this melody. And so you're just singing along. But you're not thinking about what's coming out of your mouth. God's longing for a worship that's real, that's legitimate, that is saying, oh, hey, these promises that I'm making, these things that I'm believing about his character, this matters. This matters. So let me be here in this moment. Let me engage in this moment. Let me lift him up something that is real and legitimate and honest and not just giving him lip service, which I think sometimes all of us have done. Again, first offender of this right here on this stage. He desires for that we do not fake it. And number three, God longs for worship that we live it out. That we live it out. There's this incredible song that I want to share with you, okay? And I'm going to take some time. I'm going to walk off the stage. We're going to play it for you. It's called Instead of a Show. It's by one of my favorite singer-songwriters. His name is John Foreman. Some of you guys are going to recognize him because he's the lead singer of a band called Switchfoot. And actually, his solo stuff, I think, is better than Switchfoot. So if you haven't listened to any of it, you should check it out. This is a really deep and beautiful song. He actually takes the lyrics straight out of the books of Isaiah and Amos, Isaiah chapter 1 and Amos chapter 5. But before we press play, I just wanted to say something. I wanted to give a little bit of a warning. This is not a comfortable song to listen to, okay? It's not an easy song to listen to. The words are actually kind of hard, but I would pray that you would consider what he has to say deeply. This is not just an artist who is like, this is an interesting concept. I'm going to come up with it. You can actually, I'm going to show you the Bible passage right after this, and he's pulling these words directly from God himself. So let's take a moment and consider this, and I'll be right back up. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. This is God talking to his people Israel. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. I think for this to really make sense to us, we need to understand that God himself was the one who established every single one of these forms of worship that are listed in this passage. Okay, going back to the book of Exodus and Leviticus, there's all these explanations of these rules that the nation of Israel was supposed to follow, ways that they could honor God. And he created them, he gave them to them. So that we know that God believes in these things, and he believes that they are right and good, and that the Israelite people should do them. But here he gives this message, and I'm going to read through this one more time, and he shows them this, and it's so intense, the language here. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, all things that God set up that he believes in, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not even look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I think it's interesting. It uses noise, not the melody, not the pleasant, the noise of it, of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That's it. That is the worship that God longs for. He is looking for us to live out our worship, for our worship to be so much more than what we do on Sunday morning or a midweek Bible study. He's looking for people, for followers, for Christians who live out worship every single day, who take it outside of the walls of the church and out into their mission field, and they impact and they change and they make a difference in their community to spread the hope and the love of God everywhere that they go. He's looking for us. If we really love him, if we really want to worship him, then we should bring justice and grace and love into this world everywhere that we go. See, the Israelites, they kept up all of their traditions. They performed their church services perfectly. They looked so good on the outside. But God is saying, I'm the God who looks into the heart, and I know who you really are. And he saw a people who were playing at religion. He saw a people who made it all look good on the outside, but on the inside, there was corruption. And he's like, hey, if you really believed this, if you really believed what the preacher said on Sunday, if you really believed the songs that you are singing, then you would have to take this truth. You'd have to take this life. You would have to go and make a difference out in the streets. But what about the widows? What about the orphans? What about the homeless? Why do I see so much brokenness everywhere? Why are my people not standing up against this brokenness? And I think we could ask ourselves the same question today. Is there justice? Are we people who carry grace and love and justice into this world and make a difference? Or are we people who pay God lip service? Now, I hope this isn't coming across as me looking at all you guys and be like, oh, you screwed up. No. I'm looking at myself and being like, heart check. Some of you, I got to watch live this out last Wednesday at the Justice Run. Signing up, sprinting, jogging, to be a part of this thing that raised awareness, that raised money to help fight human trafficking. People who said, we're not going to stand for this injustice in our world, and we're not going to stand for it in the Chippewa Valley. That was beautiful to watch. There are so many of you that are actively involved, whether it's at Hope Gospel Mission, whether it's in your jobs, whether it's with your families. So I'm not saying that we are a people who aren't doing this. However, I do think all of us have to look in the mirror sometimes and ask ourselves, wait a minute, where am I at? Where am I at? Am I living out worship? Is this a part of my everyday? Is this who I am at the core of me? Or have I kind of gotten so comfortable that I can just make it look good on Sunday, but there's nothing the rest of the week? And God is looking for something more than that. He's looking for people who live it out. He's saying to them and he's saying to us, what good is our worship? What good is our singing? What good is our impressive worship bands and light and sound equipment? What good is this building? What good is our tithes and our worship and all this stuff if it's only a show? If it's only a performance? If we just play at religion? Because true worship gives God the very best that we have, never our leftovers. So here's my bottom line. We worship because God is worthy of our time, of our love, and our attention. And worship should be this all-encompassing way of life where we give him honor in everything we do, day in and day out, whether we feel it or not, because he is worth it. And the people around us are worth us bringing the truth to them and sharing it. So, next steps. Where can we go with all of this? Well, the first one is this. Fight for justice. Fight for it. Start looking for opportunities to see justice roll down like waters, like an ever-flowing stream. And again, maybe that was just like what many of you did only a few days ago, helping out with organizations like Fierce Freedom, engaging our community, engaging your coworkers, but finding ways to bring a little hope, a little love, a little joy, a little justice into this world. So fight for it. Number two, get creative. Get creative with your worship, because worship is not confined to music. It's so much more. Right? So it can be all sorts of artistic expressions. It could be music. It could be painting. It could be dancing. It could be so many things like that. But worship can be you doing really good at your job and applying yourself and honoring God through every day that you go and you work hard and you work as if you're working for him and not just your boss, right? Worship can be so many things. So get creative with it. Don't get confined to a box. Explore different ways to lift his name up. And number three, choose baptism, because for some of you, this might be your next step. Maybe you've been sitting here and you've put your faith in Jesus and you're like wondering, what's next? Where do I go? And you're hemming and hawing and you're wondering what you want to do next. But the thing that's so beautiful about baptism is that could be your creative form of worship. Of coming to Splash next week and getting in that pool and standing in front of hundreds of people and saying, hey, this is what I believe in. This is who I stand for. I am a Christian and I'm proud of it. What an awesome way to honor and worship the King. So maybe that's your next step. And if it is, you can sign up at the Connection Center right after tonight. That'd be an awesome way for you guys to get engaged. And then just speaking of Splash altogether, just come next week. Come and be a part of it. Share the joy of the people who are getting baptized. Bring a chair. You're going to want one. It's going to be an awesome thing. But I think all in all, it's this idea that if worship is all of us, how do we not just dive into the shallow bits and the parts that are kind of safe, but how do we go into the deep end and say, okay, God, all right, you're not satisfied with just me looking right. You want all of me. Okay, I'm in. And that's my prayer for you, and it's my prayer for myself. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, I thank you for this whole message, God, that you put on my heart. God, this idea that you said in Isaiah and Amos, that you do not enjoy our worship if it's only a show. And God, I thank you that I am surrounded by men and women, so many of which I know that their heart is the exact opposite of that. They long for honest, genuine, real experiences with you, God. And I thank you as a church, that's the direction that we're heading towards truth, towards honesty, towards life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to fight for justice, not be comfortable and complacent, but long to see your truth, your hope, and your love echo and reverberate all over the Chippewa Valley for lost people to come to know you, Jesus. We thank you in your holy name. Amen.